Good morning. I've got good news and I've got bad news. The good news is I've got nothing to say this morning that you haven't already heard in the worship songs and through the testimonies and the prayers and challenges that come during the worship. The bad news is, I'm going to say it all again anyway. But actually this is important because some of us won't have caught it the first time round. And part of the grace of God is that he says things to us in different ways, at different times, through different people, so that actually we come into what he has for us. And I feel that what the Holy Spirit's been ministering to us this morning is actually very important, and I didn't find it easy to prepare this week. Galatians has not been the doddle that I thought it was going to be. Paul is very complicated in some of the things that he says, very passionate about what he believes, and actually sometimes practicalising that into our 20th century lives is a little bit more challenging than I perhaps had anticipated. But the grace of God is evident amongst us this morning, so I'm confident as we move forward in this that God is going to speak to us. Well, that's interesting. It didn't look like that at home at all. Now, in the previous weeks, we've looked at the first four chapters of Paul's letter, and I think one of the things you should have caught from that is the anguish that was within Paul. He was just so upset about what was happening with the Galatians that he actually poured forth this great stream of argument onto paper or parchment or a scroll, which he then shipped off to them. And what we've seen as we've gone through that is just such a variety of the different ways that he's addressed this issue, where the Galatians had got caught up with some Jewish teachers coming in and saying, well, actually what you've got isn't quite right. You need to add into your gospel this obedience to some of the Jewish customs if you really want to be okay with God. Paul had just got so upset about this that he's poured out his heart onto paper. And today in the verses that we've got to in chapter 5, we're reaching, if you like, a turning point in the letter where Paul moves on from these arguments about the bringing back and the adding to the gospel of the Jewish traditions. And he's moving on from attacking what's wrong and making a transition into dealing with their justification or how they were made right with God. He's leaving all that behind, and he's now saying that given all of that, this is how you should live. And so the remaining weeks we'll actually be looking at that. And our section today is sort of caught right on the cusp of that. The first few verses are to do with the old argument, and then the latter parts with the new approach that he's taking, or the new direction. So if you could turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we're reading from verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. Now, one way of looking at the overall shape of the letter is to think about the first part of chapter 1 as being Paul's introduction, and then the last bit of chapter 6 is sort of closing. And in modern day, we would have dear so-and-so, and at the end we'd have yours sincerely with Beth's wishes, or pots of love, or however you end up your letters to your bank manager. But in between these, there are basically three themes. And the first one starts in about verse 10 in chapter 1 and goes through to the end of chapter 2. And in that, Paul says, look, this is who I am. This is what I've done. Therefore, the gospel that I have is orthodox. This is my qualifications. This is who I've checked myself out against. Therefore, when I tell you what the gospel is, you can believe me, because this is who I am. And then in chapter 3 through to the middle of the verses we've just read, Paul argues against the additions to the gospel that these Jewish sympathisers had made. And what they were really trying to do was to make the Christians more acceptable to the Jewish community. At that time, the Christians were being criticised by the Jews. They were being persecuted by them. So it would be difficult to conduct business. In some cases, they were even being put to death. And basically, these guys said, you know, well, actually, Jesus was a Jew. Let's just obey some of the Jewish customs and then we'll look okay. But in doing that, they were actually saying that what we have in Christ is insufficient. So Paul, through that part of the book, has been arguing strongly against that, trying to bring the Galatian Christians back to the purity and the simplicity of the gospel, which is that Jesus died for me, and if I receive his grace by faith, then I'm made right with God. And then the third part of his letter is the final three verses that we read this morning usher that in, and that's when Paul says, now, that is the truth, this is what it means. So we're actually making the transition from the theological part of the book to what some people call the ethical part of it. And in the verses that we've looked at today, these 15 verses, there are... we've got behind. Sorry about that. You can download the slides if you want to see what you missed from the website later, or if you talk to me nicely. And these 15 verses, there seem to be a lot of threes around this morning. We're also divided into three parts. And in the first part, Paul is basically continuing his argument, and he's talking about the difference between true and false believers, and then between true and false teachers. And I think those two points are completely in accord with what's gone before. And really, they just emphasise further the overall thrust of Paul's letter. So I plan to skip over them this morning and go straight to verse 13. You might think that might mean an early lunch, but it might not. Who knows? And these three verses, verses 13 to 15, are sort of, if you think of a lever, then these are like the fulcrum of the lever. The whole thing really pivots around this. And Paul is just saying, now, this is what it means. And in a couple of weeks' time, Lisa's going to be looking at the rest of chapter 5. And actually, these three verses are a very brief summary of what's in the rest of the chapter. So I'm trying to avoid delving into material that Lisa will be bringing to you next time. And one of the things I really like is the way that these verses are rendered in the Message. And somehow it just gives them an added life. And I'll read them to you from the Message. It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence: love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out. In no time at all, you will be annihilating each other. And where will your precious freedom be then? And verse 13 reminds us that our relationship with God began because he first called us. That actually, as part of his grace, that is highly significant. Because sometimes we can sit here under the impression that we took the first move when we invited God into our lives. That when we said, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life, that it was actually us that was initiating it. But as you read through Scripture, you're confronted time and time again with the truth that actually God moved out and it was his calling that brought us near to him, where we heard the truth and began to respond to him. And this is just a reminder of how gracious God is. And if there's one message that we've picked up from this whole book of Galatians, it must be the grace of God. And I keep having phases of thinking I understand it. And then another layer comes back on the onion. And I just realise how amazing is the grace of God that reaches out to me when I'm not in the slightest bit interested in him. When I'm locked up in self-interest. And somehow he reaches out, grabs hold of me and says, come, be delivered from all the guilt of all the wrong things you've done, and brings you in to fellowship with the Father. Is that not an amazing thing? If you can't get excited about that, then see if your obituary's in the paper tomorrow, because you might be nearly dead. So it's a great first verse there that introduces us to this little passage. And now Paul goes on to explain, or try and break down a little bit more, what does this freedom that you've got mean? And Paul got far more excited about grace than you'll ever see me get excited. First of all, he probably had a Mediterranean temperament, which must have helped him somewhat. But actually, he really understood, because of the situation he'd come from, he had persecuted Christians and had them stoned to death. So when he knew that he was forgiven, he just felt forgiven of so much. part of our own limitation is that often our awareness of our own sin is not great enough for us to understand how amazing God's grace is. But it is, it's phenomenal. But Paul was preaching this message with such passion and such energy that people were saying, well, if God is that forgiving, we can carry on sinning, because then there'll just be more grace. And Paul was preaching this so actively that he actually had to correct this misunderstanding. And when he was writing to the Romans, and you find this in the start of chapter 6, Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, is your life new in Christ? How are you using your freedom? We can carry on using that freedom in self-interest if we wish to. Some time ago, more years than I care to remember, I passed my driving test. And you know what was the scariest part of all? It wasn't the first driving lesson. It wasn't the test. It was getting into a car by myself and driving without the instructor or a parent by my side. I don't know whether that was the same for you. And I realized that actually my new life in Christ is a little bit like that. That when I got in the car by myself, I was now free from the rules that the instructor applied. I could drive whichever side of the road I wanted. Nobody would stop me. I could knock down nuns. I could run over cats. I could do all of these things. I was now free from the instruction. And you see, there's one sense in which when we get in our freedom in Christ, we can say, well, actually now I'm forgiven. And we can begin to abuse that freedom and use it in a wrong way. So Paul cautions them against doing that, says don't abuse that freedom. And John Stott put this, I loved his quote, Christian freedom is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. And some of us need a reminder from time to time that God has called us to be holy, even as he is holy. And you see, if you read other parts of Paul's letters, you will know that there's still a war going on in our hearts for who is going to be Lord of our life. Is it going to be our old way of life and those powerful urges that drove us to sin? Or is it going to be Jesus as Lord? And Paul is very clear that our new freedom is not to carry on sinning with impunity. But he also has some positive thoughts as well. I've lost control. Could we have the next slide, please? You see, freedom is intended for good use. In James chapter 3, verse 14, it says, but if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and spiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. And in verse 13, Paul encourages them to serve one another in love. So there's an interesting implication there, isn't there? That it's possible to serve one another not in love. And you see, that would be going back to living under the law. I can serve you because it's the expected thing to do. I can serve you because you serve me and now I feel obligated to you. And Paul's not talking about that. He's saying, actually, there's something in your heart. There should be a love for one another that produces this serving as I was going to say a natural part of who you are, but actually it's a supernatural part of who you are in Christ. And actually this isn't a new word, because if you look back to Leviticus 19, you'll find there, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. And what the contrast that Paul paints here is between loving one another and serving one another, or destructive behaviours. At first I thought, actually, the language he's using here is a bit over the top, isn't it? Because I think in the Message it talked about annihilating one another, which sounds like something out of a computer game, doesn't it? And Paul uses this, you know, you're going to destroy one another. And I thought, well, actually, we can so easily destroy one another that the criticisms that we make of one another in another person's hearing is actually so destructive in just pulling that person down. And it's the opposite to loving and serving one another. So I felt, actually, there's a very practical challenge in this for us. That the point is not to sit here and feel condemned, but to actually say, God, there are still new places that I can go to in expressing the love that I feel and serving one another. And some of those could be practical, some of them could just be with simple words of encouragement. Like today, I was all agog as we went through the worship, and I could not believe that Wendy had managed to find songs that had my whole sermon in them. So that by the time I stood up here, Wendy had led us in singing most of what I'm going to say this morning. So the Spirit of God was at work in you as you did that. You may not have been aware of it at the time. So that's amazing. Thank you, Wendy, for being available to do that and allowing yourself to be led. I was going to say, I didn't know where. If I start talking examples now, I'm going to steal what Lisa will be sharing in a fortnight's time. So I think I'm going to stop there and we'll move on. Have I got control of the slides back again? No. Next slide, please. Now, there's an amazing prize at stake here. And you know, may have noticed I skipped over verse 14. Which says the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbour as yourself. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us into serving one another lovingly, somehow the whole law gets fulfilled in that. You see, so we're not disregarding the law, but we're actually now living it rather than obeying it as an outside constraint. And I guess my training instructor would say, actually, I've taught you, you now have inside a desire to drive on the left-hand side of the road, because you meet so much less traffic there than you do driving on the right-hand side. You see, and I don't have to obey that as an external law. I just have an innate desire in me to love other people by driving on my side of the road and not theirs. And sometimes we can over-spiritualize and make very complicated what in essence is very simple. But as the Holy Spirit dwells in you, he stirs up in you a love for others in God's family. And as you allow that love to be expressed in preference to your own desires, then what Paul is talking about here happens. The law becomes fulfilled. And Paul also wrote about this to the Romans in chapter 13, verse 8. He says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbour as yourself." See, love does no harm to its neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. And this wasn't some special revelation that Paul had. Jesus said something very similar. And in Matthew 22, we read, Jesus replied to some Pharisees, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So you see, Paul agreed with Jesus that the law could be fulfilled not by external observance, but by following these two commandments of loving one another and loving God. So we have a challenge this morning, which is on the next slide, please. See, how is God challenging you this morning to serve others in new ways? And this actually boils down probably to how you use your time. How many of you at this morning expect to get up and walk out of here, leaving the place as it is? Most of you. But actually, all these chairs don't get out here under the power of the Spirit. At least not directly. They do indirectly. Because somebody actually is used by the Holy Spirit to move them. And at the end of the morning, it needs somebody to tidy them away to make sure the building's secure and lock it up. But some of you think that's nothing to do with you. And I've picked on that one because it's a nice, tangible, easy one. But actually, there's plenty of other things around our life as a family together, both in terms of our corporate life, things that affect us in total, but also in terms of us as individuals, our opportunities to serve. And all of you are growing in God in this. And some of you have an attitude that you won't do anything like that to serve other people and are sort of still beginning on your journey. And others are growing, and what you have is your ministry. But is it actually your ministry, or is it a way that God has given you of expressing and showing your love to other people? I'll be honest. And I waver between those. I have days, most of them I hope, when I'm doing what I'm doing because I love Jesus. And I want to be part of him loving you. But there are other days when I get up and I do it because it feels like an obligation. Now, that's dangerous days, those are. Because once that happens, I've brought myself back under law again, and I'm no longer in the grace and doing it freely. And we need to guard our hearts. And the reason that Paul is writing this to the Galatians is so that they might enjoy the freedom that they're in. And he says, if you can allow the love of God to come through you so that you're serving one another out of this love, then that brings a freedom. And of course, what happens is that it grows relationship and our family life together flourishes. But if we stop doing that, then we find that we're destroying the very freedom and life that we have together. One of the verses that struck me this morning as I read it, I can't find again. I thought it was verse 5, but it isn't. Never mind. I shall find it as soon as I sit down, I'm sure. You see, this morning, God has called us to be motivated by love, not by law. And for some of us, he's inviting us to take new ground. And he's inviting us to take new ground in serving others. And for some of us, there's actually a challenge that says, are the words that you're using, are the way that you're talking to people or talking about people, are those full of love? Or actually, are they breaking down? Because we are here together. One of the very interesting things is that in the New Testament, the concept of an individual relationship with God is not as strong as our relationship with God together. You see, I can't find freedom in isolation. As Paul has explained it here, my freedom comes in being with you and in lovingly serving you. That is how Paul says it quite clearly in verse 13 and in 15. It's something that together we enter into, or something that together we fail to enter into. You personally cannot find freedom in Christ separate from me, is what these verses are saying. Now, that's not something that we often hear spoken about or preached, but as you follow through the thread of the New Testament, you will find that so many expressions of the new life that we have in Jesus are designed to be worked out in relationship with each other. So your growth in Christ, your life in him, has a direct impact on me. I would like us, if we could, to sing that Robin Mark song again, please. And then Trevor would like to come after that and bring a little challenge to us, I believe.